So Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 35, be dressed to be blessed. We're reading half of this section today of this passage. It's actually one whole passage, so we're going to divide the message into two halves. Part one this week, part two next week. But this is actually all part of one long discourse of our Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 12 is one sermon. In fact, it goes from chapter 12, verse 1, all the way to chapter 13 and verse 9. One sermon, Jesus talking the whole time with one interruption. We spoke about that interruption a few weeks ago where the man came and said, Lord, tell my brother to share the inheritance with me. And Jesus said, man, who made me judge and arbitrator between you and him? And then Jesus continued teaching. So the context of the passage today begins in chapter 1 where Jesus said, beware the leaven, the yeast of the Pharisees. Remember that? What was the lesson? What does it mean to beware the yeast of the Pharisees? False teaching. Stick to sound doctrine. Make absolutely sure you're in the truth. Because if you're going to spend your whole life being religious, and you're religiously wrong, you're going to go to hell. So make sure you stay away from the virus taught by these Pharisees and any other false teacher. That was number one. Secondly, then he said, fear God and don't fear man. Remember, fear the one who can not only take your life, but who can take your soul and destroy it in hell as well. So fear God. Then he said, cheer the Son. Remember that? Acknowledge Jesus Christ before man and don't be ashamed of him. Then he said, hear the Holy Spirit. We said blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is when we reject the truth of the gospel. So we have to hear the Spirit. And as David said to us earlier on, then Jesus said, don't be afraid. Because when it's time when you need to preach, speak up for the gospel, to speak the truth, the Holy Spirit will give you the words to say. And so beware of false teaching, believe the truth, fear God the Father, acknowledge God the Son, and listen to the Holy Spirit. And then comes, hey, Jesus, tell this guy to share the inheritance with me. And then Jesus says, and beware of this kind of attitude. Covetousness, looking after the things, looking for the things of this world where your heart is. That's where the true treasure is, or where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Make sure your mind is set on things above, not on earthly things. Don't covet, don't be involved in the things of this world, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That should be number one. So that's been the lesson all the way through chapter 12. And then Jesus says this passage, be ready. What does it mean to be ready? To do exactly what he's just told us to do. Have the right gospel, to fearing God, to acknowledging the Son, to listening to the Holy Spirit, to not being all involved in the things of this world, running after the pattern of this world, but seeking first the kingdom of God. So let's have a look at Luke chapter 12 and verse 35. So he says, be ready. Stay dressed for action, says verse 35. Keep your lamps burning. Be like a man who is waiting for their master to come, or men who is waiting for their master to come back from a wedding feast. He's coming home, so that you may open the door at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and then have them recline at the table, and he, the master, will come and serve them. And if he comes in the second watch or the third and finds them awake, oh, blessed are those servants. And hence the name, be dressed to be blessed. Our sermon, 39. But know this, if the master of the house had known what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left the house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Father, thank you for your word and the reading of your word. Bless it to our hearts and our minds. And Holy Spirit, illuminate it to us. Teach it. Speak to me, Lord. Speak through me, Lord. And speak to each one of us today that we might be radically changed. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. He's promised that. When I first heard that, Jesus is coming again, as a new believer, I immediately connected it to all those guys who wore those big placards, boards, and had a bell, and bling, bling, the end is near, the end is near, and I connected it to the whole Nostradamus and Armageddon, and an asteroid is coming to the earth, and we can actually prevent the asteroid if we blow it up first from blowing up the earth. And I thought this whole thing of man could actually prevent the end. But as a young believer and reading that Jesus is coming again, I saw that there is no way, as man could not prevent God from creating the universe, that man cannot prevent God from destroying the universe that He's created to recreate a new heaven, new heavens, and a new earth. And that's what Jesus is going to do when He comes again. When is He coming? We do not know. So many people have speculated, oh, this day and that day. Not only are they wrong, but they are lying. Because the Bible says, no man knows the hour. Look at Matthew 24 and verse 35.
But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only.
So the Bible teaches that Jesus is coming again. From Acts chapter 1, as we began our 5x5, which we just finished this week, we see that Jesus takes His disciples and He tells them to go wait in Jerusalem, for the Holy Spirit is coming and He's going to come back. But He goes and He ascends up into heaven. And by the way, Ascension Day is the end of this month, May 30th. It's on a Thursday. And so Jesus ascends into heaven, and the angels come to the men and say, what are you doing? Just staring up into the heavens now. Go and do what He told you to do, because He is going to come back in the exact same way that He left. Jesus taught this, and Paul taught this, and Peter taught this, and James taught this, and John taught this. Over and over and over again in the Bible, we see in a twinkling of an eye, the rapture of the church taken up as Jesus comes back again. There was a little girl, and she just came out of the church service, and the preacher was talking about Jesus coming again. And she said, Mommy, is it true that Jesus is coming again? And she said, yes, my dear. She said, is it true that He could come at any moment? She said, yes, my dear. Is it true that He could come in the next second? She said, yes, my dear. She said, Mommy, won't you help me to brush my hair? Get ready. And that's what this message is about. Are you ready? Because Jesus is coming, and He can come at any moment. When I became a Christian, I was taught that Christianity is like sitting in a chair. Faith is that chair. And when you sit in the chair, as each of you are sitting now, you trust that chair to hold you up. Now, I've sat in some chairs that I didn't really trust that was holding. Sometimes those plastic garden furniture, which we actually have. I realize, okay, maybe I should have had one hamburger today. But usually we trust a chair to hold us up. And we're told faith is like that. It's putting all of your weight, all of your life, all of yourself into that hope, into that chair. That's faith. And in a sense, that's a good analogy, but it falls short of what Christianity really is. Because Christianity is not just about sitting. It's not passive. When you read the scriptures, we see Christianity is active. The Bible tells us that we not only need to be seated or are seated in Christ, but we need to stand on the promises of God, as the hymn says. We need to walk in the light. We need to walk in the Spirit. We need to walk by faith. Not only do we need to walk, but we need to run, Hebrews 12:1, with perseverance, the race marked out for us. And so it's not just sitting in Christ, it's standing, it's walking, it's running, it's active. Now I know I've heard someone in this congregation actually tell me that they would love to buy a new living room suite, a chair and a sofa, if only their kids wouldn't stand and walk and run all over the seat. But that's really the Christian life. It's not just about seated in Christ, but it's active, and it's walking, and it's running. It's an active faith. But then there will come a time when we recline. Not so much in a recliner, but as you see this passage says, in those days they would recline at the table, they would lie on the floor, and they had a short table, or sometimes just put their blanket on the ground, and they would recline and lie around the table and they eat or the food, and they would eat like that, and saying that the time will come where we will recline at the table after all the activeness is over on this earth. But for now, get up, get ready, put your faith into action. Last week we spoke about Rahab, the prostitute, the Canaanite prostitute, remember? And we saw how James used Rahab as an example of someone whose life was totally transformed because she put her faith into action. She didn't just say, yes, I believe that there's a God. But it transformed her life and what she did. Faith is put into action. And that's what faith is. So let's look at this passage today and go through it verse by verse. Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 35.
Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks.
So their master has gone off to a wedding feast, and the servants are at home waiting for him to return. Now, in our culture, you think, okay, maybe he left in the morning and he'll be back tonight, maybe late tonight. But in this culture, weddings were very different. You didn't just get an invitation that said, hey, be at such and such a place at such a date and such and such a time. How it happened in those days, they would say, hey, we're getting married soon. We'll tell you when we're ready. There was no date set when they were ready to have the wedding feast. And then this feast lasted days and days and days. When did it end? When we ran out of stuff to feast on. Remember the Cana? Jesus comes to Cana and they run out of wine and Jesus turns water into wine. If Jesus didn't do that, it was the end of the wedding. And so here we see this man's gone off to a wedding feast. Maybe it's his own wedding. Maybe he's gone off to another wedding. The point is they don't know when he's coming back. When Lucy and I got married, our wedding ceremony and the wedding day was one day, but our honeymoon was meant to be 2 weeks long. 2 weeks. We went off into the mountains one day, stayed in a nice fancy hotel. That's all I could afford, the one day. And then Lucy's uncle gave us a week long for free in his villa down on the beach. And then my parents and my grandparents shared a duplex that they had built in another beach. And they said, the second week, you can go then. So we said to my grandfather, please don't go down to your duplex that week because Greg and Lucy are going to be on honeymoon. Okay, no problem. But we get back from Lucy's uncle's place and we go to my folks' place and grandpa's house, and grandpa's car is in the driveway. Oh, so we sneak past grandpa. We go into the house next morning, 6 o'clock in the morning. Gregory, get up. Help me dig a hole. I'm putting in a washing line. Needless to say, we left early. And everyone's, hey, we thought you were only coming back much later. So the idea is nobody knows how long it's going to be. They could come back at any time. And so that's what we see in this passage. Jesus says, stay dressed, ready for action. Because the bridegroom can come back, the manager can come back at any time. You don't know. Stay dressed for action is what the ESV says. Other translations say, be ready. There's only one translation that I found on the internet, and it was the Net translation that said, get ready. Don't believe everything you read on the net. Because it's not about getting. Jesus is talking to disciples. He's saying, you've come, you're following me. Now stay following me. Now, yes, this can be used for those who are outside the faith. And I believe and I hope that those who are not Christians hearing this would say, I need to get ready. But Jesus is actually talking to the context of those who are following and saying, now don't give up. Stay dressed and ready for action. Keep your light burning. Literally, it says, gird your waist. That's what it says in the Greek. Gird your waist means to tighten that belt around you. In those days, often they would have a long robe. And when they had to fight, even from the Romans, the Jews, they took their robes and they would take it and they would tuck it into their belts and they would tighten, gird their waists around. So there was nothing restricting them and stopping them so they could run and they could be ready for action. Otherwise, they'd be tripped up. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 tells us that about throwing off everything that trips us off and entangles us. Run with perseverance the race. Can you run a race with a robe on it? On you? No, it's going to restrict you. So cut off all those things. Gird them yourselves up so that you're ready for action, Jesus is saying. Stay ready. Not just get ready, but stay ready. I remember when Lucy and I were still courting, I'd come out of a tradition, I guess, where I would, my night would only start at like 8 or 9 o'clock in the night. Lucy, by 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock, you're kind of fading out and you're wanting to go to sleep. And so she said, Greg, come over, come to my house. And she stayed with her parents at the time. And I said, all right, okay, I'll be there when I get there. And it was, I said 9 o'clock. She remembers it at how much?
10
o'clock, okay.
He was supposed to be at 6
o'clock. Okay. You never know when he's going to be there. And so that's the whole idea. And so 10 o'clock I arrive and the lights are off. Knock on the door. Lucy's dad opens the door. He goes, you are in trouble now. I said, what? What's that? Where's Lucy? He said, she's fast asleep. And she'd taken a sheet and she'd put the sheet up like this because it was cold outside, and she'd made all these little stars with tin foil to make it as though we were outside, and she'd baked a cheesecake and she was already in her pajamas, fast asleep. And she said, you're lucky she left you one slice of cake because I ate the rest. I was going to eat that last slice, but I had mercy on you. But the whole idea here is stay ready. You never know what time he will arrive. Don't put your PJs on. Stay ready for action. Lucy didn't like that illustration. But you see, the parable of the soil is all about that. The parable of the soil is all about the persevering seed. The good soil thrown in the good, the seed thrown in the good soil, cast into the good soil, sown into the good soil, that's the word I was looking for, grows and perseveres and produces fruit. Then there's two other seeds that grow in the rocky soil and the weedy ground. But what was the problem? They didn't persevere. And so that's what Jesus is saying. Stay the course. Don't give up. Don't put on your PJs. Don't fall asleep. Don't turn out the light. Stay there. You're going to feel like it's taking so long. You're tearing so long. The road feels so long. But he says, don't give up. Keep those lamps burning. Don't be choked out like the seed. Don't be dried up like the seed in the rocky ground. Keep the lights on. Be expectant in the way you live. Have you ever driven around late at night hoping for an open, illuminated open sign somewhere? But so many other places, their lights were off. You see the doors are shut and people had taken the aprons off and they changed their clothes, their work clothes, because they said, times we're shutting down. We've given up. There's no more customers. And Jesus is saying, no, keep this light on. Keep your work clothes on. Don't go to sleep. And he says, they will be ready at once. Ready at once as he opens the door, as he comes and he knocks. At once he'll open the door. I remember the first time I saw my dad, the angriest I'd ever seen him. I was a teenager and it was raining and thundering outside, and we had this glass French door so you could see him through the window. And he was carrying stuff and he came from his car and he got onto the back porch and he said, blah, 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 blah. And I stood inside and I saw him and I said, what? And he said, blah, 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 blah. That's all I could hear. And I said, what? I can't hear you. And he said, open that door. And I remember when, now I'm too afraid to open the door. I've never seen the wrath of my dad so much as that before than that time. And here it says, open the door. As soon as he knocks up, to contrast that with my son and his, and the same dad, my grandfather. His grandfather, when grandpa's coming to visit, his nose is pressed against the window, waiting. As soon as he comes, even when dad, grandpa comes and the car's in the driveway, the door's open and he's halfway down the driveway. And that's what Jesus is saying. Be ready. Be ready. He could come at any time. moment. There's a reward. There's a reward for our readiness. Look at verse 37.
Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them.
This is absolutely incredible. When he finds his servants ready, what does he do? He changes his clothes. He puts on his work clothes. He puts on his apron. And then he serves his servants. Well done, good and faithful servant. And so here we see the wedding feast in heaven, and we see this picture of now the bridegroom feasting the servants, giving them, serving them. A picture of John 13, where Jesus says to his disciples, follow me, do what I'm doing. He takes off his robe and he puts a towel around him, and he goes down and he washes his disciples' feet. And Peter goes, never, Lord, what are you doing? Washing my feet. He says, unless I wash you, you cannot be cleansed. So, well, then my whole body. Wash my whole body. And here we see Jesus saying, the master will come and he will serve them. Well done, good and faithful servants. That's what you receive as your reward. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 to 17, look at what the Bible says to stay the course.
Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all.
Who's speaking? This is Corinthians. Who writes the letter? The Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul says, for our light and momentary troubles. You notice? What does Paul say to the church at Corinthians later on? We see in 2 Corinthians. He says, I was five times I would receive the 40 lashes minus one. We spoke about that a couple of weeks ago. Three times I was beaten with rods. I was stoned. I was shipwrecked, left in the open sea, naked, without food, bandits and robbers and persecution left, right, and center. Light and momentary troubles. And I read this, and sometimes we can look at it and say, Lord, you know my troubles that I'm going through? Look who wrote it. Look what Paul was going through, and he called it light and momentary compared to what's to come. When the master comes, oh, the reward of him saying, well done, good and faithful servant. Recline at the table. Let me serve you. Wow. That just blows my mind. Paul was faithful to his calling. God hasn't called us to do Paul's calling. God's called us to be faithful to the race that he's placed before us. Run your race with perseverance. The lot that he's given you in your life, trust him. Verse 38 of Luke 12.
If he comes in the second watch or in the third, finds them awake, blessed are those servants.
So what is he talking about? What's the second and third watch? Well, in our culture, when you work, you can have different shifts of the night. In their culture, it was the watch nights, where between 6 o'clock at night to 6 o'clock in the morning was when you had to stand watch. The Romans had four shifts. The Jews had three shifts. And so they broke it up into 3 hours or 4 hour increments to cover the 12 hours from 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. And so usually the first watch, that's pretty easy. The sun's just gone down, we're still awake. But the second watch, the third watch, that's when we're running around midnight or the early hours of the morning. That's when we want to fall asleep. And that's like our lives, isn't it? That's when we want to give up and say, okay, now I'm really tired. The road's been long, the night's been long. It's time for us to just give up, relax, turn out the lights, change out of our clothes are action clothes. I remember when I was a young Christian and I'm talking on the phone to a fellow believer who was also new in their faith, and they were saying to me, Greg, it's just so hard to be a Christian. It's just so hard. And I remember struggling to try and find the words to comfort them, because as a new believer, I was struggling too. Because I was struggling with all this newness and coming out of a certain world, coming into a new way of living and trusting God. And now, as the years have gone by, it's It's still hard to be a Christian. But over time, you begin to learn how to trust in God, and you see the value and the treasure in trusting God. But it still doesn't mean it's easy. I remember I became a Christian in the army. And in the army, I worked in different departments over the time I was there, and I hated it. I hated the army. I didn't want to be there. It was mandatory service, so you had to do it. But I remember one particular time, I worked in a coffee bar. It was the Christian coffee bar, and the chaplain had set me in there, and nobody came. And I hated it because I had sat there the whole day, and it was boring, and no one ever came. And I became a little depressed. And so what I used to do is I used to lock the door and just sleep. I thought, if I just sleep this whole time away, then it'll be gone. And sometimes we feel like it. If I just sleep this whole time. Now, sleep's a good thing. But we're supposed to sleep when we're supposed to sleep. And then we need to be awake and be dressed for action. But when you just want to sleep through the whole day because you wish it were over, that's not a good thing. And that's where I was. But one particular day, there was a knock on the door. And I came out of my sleep, and my legs wouldn't hold me up because I'd just been sleeping on the couch. And I opened the door, and there was the chaplain of the military saying, "What's going on?" And after that day, I never locked the door again, and therefore I couldn't sleep anymore. But it was a good thing, because it wasn't long after that a man came in from the base who was a police officer, part of the riot unit that we had in the country at that time, during the apartheid, end of apartheid. There were a lot of riots, there was a lot of turmoil going on. And this man came in and he was broken, and he was weeping, and he said, "I really need to speak to someone." And he had shot a man, killed a man. And he was trying to deal with the guilt, and he was struggling with this. And remember, he sat there for, I don't know if it was an hour, 2 hours, and he just spoke. And I did something I don't normally do. I just listened. I didn't say a thing. I just listened. And when he was done, he stood up and he said, "Thank you so much, Dominie." Dominie means pastor. And he walked out. He said, "You've really helped me." And I thought, I'm not. He thought I was the chaplain. I was just a private sitting here in this room wanting to sleep my life away. But God had somehow used this 19-year-old kid to help this man. And that's what God does when we are awake. And as weak and as useless as we might feel we are, and we even might be at sometimes, God says, "Be awake, be alert, because I'm going to, by my Spirit, I'm going to use you. Don't fall asleep." Verse 39.
"But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into."
The phrase "broken into" literally means broken through. In those days, bandits didn't come through the front doors so much, because they would sometimes pad it up and build it up so people couldn't come in at night. But they would actually dig through the clay house, dig through the wall. So that's how they break through. Now, let me tell you something. If you're sleeping in a house and someone's digging through your wall, you have to be dead asleep not to hear that. I mean, I'm picturing in my mind that escape from Alcatraz, you know, breaking through, digging through the wall. And if you're going to do it quickly to get through it at night, you're going to make some noise. Unless you're, as I say, escaping from Alcatraz, you're going to take 6 weeks to do it with a little spoon. No one's going to do that. And so here, this guy's break through the wall, you're going to wake up. But you have to be dead asleep, or you need to be not at home. The house has to be empty. You're off doing something else. And I heard a story, and the pastor said it was a true story that he read in the newspaper. Alistair Begg told the story of a man and a wife who had their car stolen from outside their house. And they called the cops and reported it, and it was a day or two later, and next minute the car is standing in the driveway again. They go to the car and they look at it, and inside the car was a note, an apology note, and it said, "Sorry for taking the car, I apologize, I wasn't thinking, whatnot, and here's 2 tickets to the theater as my penance, I apologize." And so they went to the theater. They came back, and their house was, everything was gone. I told Lucy this illustration. She said, "I wouldn't have gone to the theater." She's more cautious than I am. But you see, they knew exactly when they weren't going to be there. What does Matthew 24:35 say?
"But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only.
Peter, Paul, John, James all preach that the day of the Lord is near, any moment. And critics, Bible critics, would say, well, they said he could come today. And Bible critics say they were wrong, because they believed that Jesus was coming in their day. They weren't wrong. They were obedient. They were doing exactly what Jesus said they needed to do. Trust that God could come at any time. They were ready. They were faithful. That's the question. Are we ready? Are we faithful? You see, this is a parable about readiness. It's a parable that judgment is to come. And Job, we'll read those passages next week. There were three passages. We're going to skip that for now, because it connects to next week's passage. Are you ready? When Jesus comes again, there'll be judgment. There'll be a good judgment, and there'll be a bad judgment. There'll be an exciting judgment, and there'll be a scary judgment. There'll be a reward, and there'll be condemnation. And those who are in Christ, it's a good judgment. It's an exciting, it's a reward. But those who are outside, those who are not ready, those who are not faithful, it's scary because it's condemnation. Just like in life, when you stand before a judge for a crime that you've committed and you are guilty, it's a very, very scary thing. But you can stand before a judge because you've run a race as an athlete and you've won the prize. You can stand before a judge in the military as a soldier getting ready to get your medal. You can be a farmer, as the Bible says, reaping the reward of your crops. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says that. A soldier doesn't get entangled in the things of this world, in the civilian affairs. His purpose is to please his commanding officer, and he will get his reward for that. An athlete runs a race to win the prize, and he will be rewarded for that, and it will never perish if we are a Christian. A farmer gets a reward, he eats of his labor. And that's the picture that Jesus is saying. That's the readiness, that's the faithfulness, that's the not sleeping, the light is on. And in heaven, there's two judgments. There's the Bema Seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, the reward for Christians, where everything that we've done in the flesh is just burnt up. Wood, hay, and stubble, Corinthians says, it's just burnt up, there's nothing left. But that which the Holy Spirit has done through us becomes purified. Because all of God is purified and is in heaven. Gold, silver, precious stones. False motivations, work of man, that's gone because there's no sin in heaven. And what's left is the reward. But then there's the judgment seat, the great white throne judgment. And that's for those who are unsaved. And that's the judgment of condemnation. Keep your lights on. Stay ready. Don't give up. If you're wearing robes of righteousness that Christ has given you, tuck it in. And be laboring for God. Verse 40 as we close.
You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect.
So what does it mean to be ready? That's what Jesus has been saying all through chapter 12. Make sure you know the truth. And you're following the true gospel, not a false gospel. Fear God, not man. Preach the Son, don't be ashamed of Him. Depend on the Holy Spirit, listen to what He says, and don't seek after the things of this world. Your treasure, which your heart is, and the things of this world, or is it in heaven? Seek the kingdom first, because Jesus is coming back at any moment. And even if He doesn't come back soon, you, at any moment, could be taken. Like that rich fool, God said, today's I'm taking your soul. We could die today. Or Jesus could come today. Either or. Both of the men, we will face Him. Are we ready for action? I close with this poem by Herbert Locklear. There's a man in yonder glory I have loved for many years. He has cleared my guilty conscience and has banished all my fears. He is coming in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and no time will be allotted for you to utter one goodbye. No time to kiss the husband, to embrace the loving wife, if they are but united in the bonds of holy life. Are you ready, Christian? Ready for the shout and trump and voice? Will his coming make you tremble or cause you to rejoice? Are you walking, talking with him daily, taking him your care? Do you live so close to heaven that at a breath would waft you there? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your mercy and your grace. Thank you for Jesus and the high calling that he's called us to deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow him. Thank you that salvation is not by our deeds and by our works, but absolutely by your grace. But as James spoke about Rahab, her faith was put into action. And as Jesus called us today, stay ready for action. Keep the lights on. Keep the lamps burning. Father, may we be seed sprinkled not on rocky or weedy soil that die out, burn out, choke out. But we will persevere not because of us, but because of your Holy Spirit spurring us on to perseverance. Glorify your name through us, we pray. In Jesus' name. And everyone said,